Welcome to this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. This week, Dr. Rob Summerall continues his sermon series through the book of John, titled That You May Believe, the Gospel of John. Today's sermon is titled The Whisper of Jesus, and comes from John chapter 13, verses 21 through 38. Our prayer for this week is that you would walk away from this sermon with a deeper understanding of God's full control, and that we would all love one another the way that Jesus loves us. And now, Pastor Rob Summerall.
We're going to be in chapter 13 this morning, beginning in verse 21 in a few minutes. Have you ever thought about the power of a whisper? When somebody whispers to you, it's typically something that is a significant statement. It could be as significant as a whisper of an intimate saying, I love you. It could be as significant as somebody saying, your zipper's unzipped. It could be as cruel and as heartrending as somebody saying something shocking and mean and hurtful in your ear. Whispers are powerful things. And today I want us to kind of see what I have dubbed the whisper of Jesus. We're certainly going to see Him physically whisper at one part of our text today. But sort of there are three parts to our text, and I think all three parts whisper things to us that we need to hear. Things that are important for us to hear. And so today as we look at our text, the big idea is simply this. As His death looms, Jesus remains faithful to His task. And we're going to see how He's faithful in that task and the things that come through our text today. So begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 21. And for the moment, we're just going to read through verse 30. After these things, Jesus was troubled in His spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why He said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, He immediately went out, and it was night. So here's our first portion of Scripture this morning. And what we see here in this pericope of this text is the traitor identified. The traitor is identified in this text. And I want you to notice some things that jump out at us as we survey the biblical text this morning. It builds upon the things that we looked at last week where Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. Because it says, after these things. And notice what it says next. Jesus was troubled in His spirit. Now this is the fourth time in the Gospel of John that we're seeing that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And I mentioned that somewhat last week, but let me say it again for those that may not have been here. You know, it's important for us to understand and to realize that we serve a Savior who understood what it was to have difficulty in the flesh, to have difficulty as a human being. And here Jesus was, He was troubled. And if you find yourself in a place where you're troubled in spirit, you're vexed in your heart, then in Christ, we see someone who can relate to us. Certainly he is high and he is above us, but also he is imminent and he is close to us. And he can understand those things. And for me, I'm not sure how that responds to you. For me, there's tremendous comfort in that. I'm not going through things that God theoretically knows about. But we have a great high priest who can identify with us. And so the first thing we see is a troubled spirit in verse 21. Jesus has a troubled spirit. And then in verses 22 through 26, we see a secret insight. And so look at what's happening here. In verse 21, he says, "I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now, can you imagine what that room must have been like when Jesus said that? There had to be silence that was thick. You could have heard a pin drop. Jesus always offset things that he said to his followers that were critical statements with the double amen. Truly, truly. He says, truly, truly, I want to tell you, one of you will betray me. They listen, and they have to be wondering, who is it? Who could it be? And we see that takes on life in verse 23. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, throughout the rest of the Gospel of John, we're going to see this phrase over and over again. The disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Did Jesus only love one of his disciples? No, that's not what this passage is saying. But this is an autobiographical insertion from the author. John wrote the Gospel, and he doesn't really refer to himself by his own name. It's an act of humility, and he is, as he writes, he's recognizing what Christ meant to him. And he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You may do that. You may do that with your spouse. I could say, look, you can call me Rob, or you can call me the man that Michelle loves. Can you see the intimacy of a statement like that? It's very personal when he says that. And we see that he is sitting at Jesus' right. Look at what happens here in the text. Now, in verse 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table close to Jesus. Reclining at table. They don't live in a society with chair backs. They're probably seated on the floor, perhaps with maybe some poofs around a low boy table. And they would have sat after the dinner was over, and they would have sort of sat at a 45-degree angle, cocked their feet forward, and leaned against one another. Almost like that youth group game when everybody would, when you know, back before there was stipulations against us touching each other, when you would like put your head on another person's stomach, and they'd laugh. And then what do? You laugh, and it goes around the room. They would just kind of lean against each other. And so Jesus is right next to the disciple whom he loved. He is reclining against the breast of John. And Peter, who doesn't speak up a whole lot in the Gospel of John, motions. That tells us that he's not next to him. And I imagine it was something like this. He was like, find out who he's talking about. Peter wants to know what's going on, what's what. And so Peter motions to him, find out who it is. And Jesus gives him an answer, but it's a bit of a cryptic answer. He tells him in verse 26, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Now understand, dipping a morsel of bread and sharing it with another person was an act of affection and of servitude. And so Jesus dips a morsel of bread and he passes it to Judas. And what does that tell you that he was able to pass it to Judas? A lot of scholars believe that it means that Judas would have been sitting while John was to Jesus' right, Judas perhaps would have been Jesus' immediate left. And in their culture, that would have been one of the seats of honor. So he was in the seat of honor, and so perhaps Jesus takes this bread and he dips it and he whispers it to John and he passes it. And we see in verse 27 that a satanic attack ensues. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, "What you're going, go and do quickly." This is not just something that Judas pulls off on his own, but this is a satanically inspired plot. And don't feel bad for Judas, as though he is carried beyond his own volition or his own control. He's made a choice. And in that choice, he has chosen to betray the Lord. Satan sees his opportunity. Oh, he couldn't get the crowds to get him on the day when he entered in. He couldn't get the crowds to get him before. Jesus just had this way of slipping out before people could get their hands on him. He couldn't trap him with clever questions. So here he is, and what is he doing? He's taking lead in the situation. And from here on out, Judas's fate is set. Now, notice the confusion in the company. There's a confused company, verses 28 through 30. Now, at the table, no one knew why he said this to him. So Jesus says, "Hey, what you're going to do, go and do it quickly." And there's confusion. Whoa, what's he doing? But it's not like it's a big deal. He's the guy who holds the money. He controls the purse strings. He's the treasurer of the company. And so perhaps he's been charged to go out and to buy some food. Or maybe he's been told to go out and to give some to the poor. All of these things are inserted in the text. So what do we see here? We see the confusion of the company. Look at verse 30. "So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." Now, I don't think that when John says it was night, that's not just a chronological statement. He's not just telling us the time of day it was. Remember, one of the motifs throughout the Gospel of John is the distinction between dark and light. The gospel is light, and those who don't walk in the gospel walk in darkness. And what is darkness if it's not night? And what has Judas done if he has not said, "Look, I reject the light, and I choose to walk in the night as though it were"? So John gives us this very poetic description. It was night. Well, through all of this, Jesus certainly whispered to John, but I think he whispers to us as well. And I want you to hear his whisper. This is one of the most important things that I'll say this morning. Christ whispers, and he whispers to us through the text, "I am fully in control." I'm not partially in control. I'm not sort of in control. I'm not in control up to a certain point. I am fully in control. Can you see that? This text oozes the sovereign control of Jesus Christ. Was any of this plan a surprise to him? Absolutely it was. You say, "Well, wait a second, Pastor. Satan was working. And so how do you rectify that with the control of Jesus?" Did you notice that Judas operated when Jesus told him to go? So we have Satan working. He enters into Judas. But what does Jesus say? "Go and do what you need to do." Jesus is clearly in control of the situation. I agree with Martin Luther, that great Reformation leader who said, "The devil is God's devil." A lot of times we have this duality picture in our mind as though there is this cosmic war and the end kind of hangs in the balance and maybe Satan will win or maybe God will win. And no, a lot of times we'll baptize that a little bit and we'll say, well, I know that God ultimately wins the war, but I don't want to let Satan win the battle. Can I help you understand? God is in control of the war and the battle. He is fully in control. Let that wash over you this morning. Lean against the breast of Jesus and let Him whisper it in your ear. Because for some of you in this room, your life is spinning out of control. There are things that are happening and you don't know how to respond. You're at your wit's end. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You've done everything you know how to do. And you need to lean against the breast of Jesus. And you need Him to whisper in your ear those words of assurance, I am fully in control. I'm not only in control on Sundays. I'm not only in control when you do everything just right. I'm not only in control when you're worthy. I am always sovereignly, fully in control. That's the God of the Bible, friends. Anything else is too small of a God. Look with me beginning in verse 31. Hear that whisper, I am fully in control. Let's look at the next whisper that He gives. Verse 31, when He had gone out, He is Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. I find that interesting. He waits till Judas to go out of the room before He says that. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot go. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So the second thing we see is the new commandment proclaimed. And what does He proclaim in the new commandment? But He starts as all great commandments should be in their context, in the context of the glory of God. When He had gone out, Jesus said to them, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in Him. He's talking about Himself. Now I'm glorified. I'm coming up to that point of crucifixion. I'm glorified. And guess what? As I'm glorified, it's not just about me, but God is glorified in, He says, in Him. He's talking about Himself in the third person here. God is glorified in the Son of Man. God will also glorify Him in Himself. So He's saying, look, here I am, I'm glorified, and God is glorified in me, and I am glorified in God. And look, it says, and glorify Him at once. There's a whole lot of glory going on in these verses. Jesus is glorified. God is glorified in Jesus. Jesus is glorified in God. It's almost as though He's saying it from every angle from which He can say it so that we can understand the new commandment He has given is rooted in the glory of God. Think about it from every angle. Jesus is glorified. God is glorified in Jesus. Jesus is glorified in God. We'll all be glorified at once. Now let me give you a new commandment. It's rooted in the glory of God. We live for the glory of God. And we need to live the new commandment. And what is that new commandment? The second thing I want you to see is the tender concern of Christ. Look at what He says beginning in verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now we'll get back to that a little bit more next week as we get into chapter 14. But for right now, what is He saying? He's trying to give them a heads up without telling them too much. Guys, don't freak out, but I'm not going to be with you forever. He said that to them multiple times, But this time he uses the Greek word technia. It's the first time he uses it in the Gospel of John. He uses it in 1 John many times, where he says he refers to his followers as little children. He's not talking to the kiddos here. He's not talking to the Rugrats. He's talking to Simon and to Andrew and to James and to John and to Bartholomew. He's talking to his followers. These are grown men, some perhaps older than Christ, and he calls them little children. Why does he do that? Because what we see here is the tender concern of our Savior as he proclaims this new commandment to them. Little children. Little children. What do you do with little children? Well, on the best days, you draw them up in your lap. And you rock in the chair. And you whisper sweet things to them. Maybe you sing a song. Maybe you chase butterflies or you catch fireflies. What do you do with little children? You enjoy them. Sometimes you correct them. But why do you do that? Because you love them. Jesus is referring to his followers as little children. It's tender. It's compassionate. It's authoritative. He loves us. But because he loves us, there's something he wants us to do. So look with me in verse 34. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." I would encourage you to underline that verse in your Bible, girls. Girls, thank you. I would encourage you to underline that verse in your Bible because it's speaks with clarity to us. It's a new commandment of Christ. It's not that the old commandment has passed away, but it's that the new commandment finds a fulfillment here. And what is that new commandment? That new commandment is that we, because Christ has been tender towards us and rooted on the glory of God, we should love one another. Just as I have loved you. Now, here's the thing. Can I tell you, I wouldn't have any problem, even to those of you that I don't know very well, sitting down with you, enjoying a meal, and saying, "Man, I love you." That's the kind of guy I am. I don't have any problem saying that. But it's that qualifier that Jesus adds. Just as I have loved you. Well, let's think about that for a second. How has Christ loved you? What were the limits to Christ's love for you? There were none. He took the governor off of the limits of God's love. And his love was poured out on us. And he's telling us that that is the example of how we should love others. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Friends, can I tell you something? Churches that do this well don't lack for new people. People need to be loved. And the better we become at this new commandment, the more effective we will be at spreading the kingdom of God. Because people are open to that. In fact, that's not my idea. Look with me in verse 37. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Jesus is saying the marker of Christians is that they love one another well. And so let's lean into the breast of Christ. Let's allow Him to whisper something to us that is earth-shattering. And hear what it says. Love one another. Love one another. It's one of those things as Christians we talk about ad nauseum, but do we do it well? May God help us. And look with me at these last three verses. In verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So here we see the denial prophesied. As Jesus' death looms, Jesus remains faithful to his task. This reinforces how Christ is fully in control. He knows everything. This also reinforces how he tells us to love one another as he's loving Peter. And so the first thing we see is Peter's confused query. Because Jesus said, "Look, there's coming a time, guys, when I'm going somewhere and you're not going to know where I'm going." And Peter looks at him and he says, "Lord, where are you going? We followed you for 3 years. How can there come a time when you're going to somewhere and we don't know where you're going?" And so Jesus answered him in the latter part of that. Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Now Jesus is not talking about a location so much as he is a metaphorical state. Saying, where's Christ going? Christ is going to the place of suffering. He is going to suffer on behalf of others. And he's telling Peter that, look, as you serve me, your service to the kingdom of God is going to lead to suffering in your life. You're going to a place of suffering. And so he tells Peter, look, it's not your time now. You can't go there now, but you will be able to go with me afterward. So we see Peter's confused query and Jesus' cryptic response. But then look at Peter's bold proclamation. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Oh, what a man Peter was. "Jesus, who are you to tell me I can't go with you? Why can't I go with you? Because if you're going somewhere dangerous, I've got your six. I'm going to be there. I will be with you to the end. I'll die for you if I have to, Jesus." What a bold proclamation. Now, the truth is that Peter would die for him. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but church history does, where we see Peter lay down his life. We're told that from church history that Peter was crucified, but not in the same way Jesus was. He was crucified upside down. He didn't consider himself worthy to be tortured in the same way Christ was. So Peter is going to die, but not before he denies Christ. And so Peter makes a bold proclamation. I'm so committed to you, I'll die for you. But look at Jesus' disappointing prediction in verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Now, what's the purpose of Jesus telling Peter that he's going to deny him three times? Some people say, well, that's just, it's almost like Jesus is rubbing salt in his wounds to say that. How would you like Jesus to come and have a conversation with you and say, yeah, you say you're going to love me, but let me tell you about all the wrong websites you're going to click on in the next 10 years. Or all the times you're going to lose your cool in the next 2 months. All the time you're going to be a bad steward of the things I've entrusted with you over the next period in your life. Well, Jesus isn't rubbing salt in his wounds here at all. What is Jesus doing? But he, in his absolute infinite knowledge, knows Peter will deny him. But Jesus is essentially telling Peter before it even happens, son, don't lose your way. Don't lose your way. We're going to see that echoed later on in the gospel as Jesus responds to Peter after his resurrection. But what's happening here? But Jesus is whispering to Peter, and I believe to us. You commit yourself to me, and you bend your knee, and then you walk out of church. And I mean, it's not like the day is even done, and you roll back that commitment, and you fail. And what does the devil do to us in that morning? Have you ever experienced, in that moment, have you ever experienced that? See, I told you. Why do you even bother making commitments to God? You're never good by them. He'll even quote Scripture to us. You know, the Bible tells us that a man who makes a commitment and doesn't honor it is cursed with a curse. Why would you even make a commitment to the Lord that you're not going to follow through on? And so it'd be easy for us to think, well, you know what I should probably do is just recognize who I am, and I'm not a spiritual guy. I'm not like Brother Rob or the elders or the deacons of the church. And so I'm just going to sort of live a life of spiritual apathy. No, we don't think that through that way, but that's the end result. I've made commitments before. I didn't follow through on those commitments. So I think I'm just going to kind of avoid making commitments. And if you hear well what Christ is saying, you will hear Him whisper to you, don't lose your way. He's not saying don't stop making commitments. He's saying, when you stumble, I know about it. I want you to be better. I am working to make you into my image. I love you. I love you. Don't lose your way. Oh, somebody in here needs to hear that this morning. Because you know, the last time you really renewed the fervency of your commitment to Christ is so far in the rearview mirror, you can't even put a date or a season on it. Because you've traveled down life's road and you've sort of thought, what is the use? I can't get my act together. And if you'll hear the gospel well today, you will hear Jesus whisper to you, I am fully in control. Oh, child, love one another. And don't lose your way. Let's pray together. Lord, our prayer is that you would help us to be faithful to you. And God, we pray that you would help us to have the courage and the strength this morning to renew the commitments that have laid dormant in our lives for so long. Lord, for that person that's here today and God, they can't even put their finger on a season or a date when they renewed their commitment to you, or even when they began a walk with you. Lord, my prayer is today you would grant them repentance in your grace. That you would help them to turn from their sin. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear the whispers that you have for us. May they be powerful in our ears. May they be constructive in our hearts. And Lord, may they be impactful in our lives. With your head bowed and your eyes closed today, church, how is God whispering to you today? His word has spoken with clarity. If there's any lack of clarity, that's not on the part of the word, it's on the part of the preacher. His word is spoken with clarity. Today, as you, in your mind, you, like John, you lean against the breast of Christ. and you hear the whisper of Christ, what does He say to your heart? How can you respond in obedience? As our service draws to a close, we offer an open altar where you can come and you can kneel in prayer. Myself and other leaders in our church are here to counsel you if you need godly counsel. Would you respond to the whisper of Christ today? Lord, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we would be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at www.crossroadsetown.com. God bless you, and have a great week.